Holy Spirit gave me a little bit of different direction. Not in our study, because we're going to continue to study our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because that is what this is all about. That is what this is about. This isn't about politics. It's not about anything like that. This is about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the start. He is the finish. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And the most of the emphasis of our ministry needs to be there. Now, there are other things that we have to cover. We got to build walls. We got to fix gates. But central to what we believe and why we're sitting in this building is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we looked through the Old Testament over the last weeks, we looked at our Savior in a special way. And we see Him in the Old Testament where we may have never seen Him before. And I think as we've studied the Old Testament over the years, sometimes we didn't see the Lord there, but He's there, actively involved the entire time. He appeared to Hagar. He appeared to Abraham. That was Jesus. It wasn't an angel. It was Jesus Christ the righteous. And He appeared to Joshua. And He appeared to Gideon. And He appeared to Daniel in that lion's den. I believe He sat beside Daniel next to those lions. And He walked through the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was Jesus there. Nebuchadnezzar said He had the appearance as what? Yeah, that's right. He knew. Nebuchadnezzar, a lost man, knew who that was in that furnace. He knew. And you know from our study on Nebuchadnezzar, I believe Nebuchadnezzar eventually got saved. Now, he had a rough way to go until he got there, but he got saved. Here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this, and we're studying Christ. We saw Him in the Old Testament, and I'll be honest with you, my favorite appearance of Him in the Old Testament, you know what I'm going to say, is standing in that road to Jericho with a drawn sword. I love them all, but that's mine. I went into the military as a young man and went into law enforcement as a young man. And I respond to a strong leader. My being goes in the direction of a strong leader. And as I look at Christ in the Old Testament, I'm like, give me a sword and let me stand behind Him. I don't feel worthy to stand in front of Him, but I sure would like to stand behind Him. And we will follow Him someday when He comes back. I believe that with all of my heart. We won't need swords because it's going to proceed out of His mouth. He's going to do the judging. He's going to do the fighting. We're just going to be there to support Him. But here in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God used men to speak to us, and He uses men to speak to us today. Hath in these last days, how many days are the last days? We're in them, and we've been in them for how long? To us, a long time. How long ago was Jesus crucified to God? 2 days. 2 days ago. A day is with the Lord as a? And 1,000 years as a? To God it was 2 days ago. To us, it was 2,000 years ago. We are in the last days. Even though it's been 2,000 years, we are in the last days. And He hath in these last 2,000 years spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. By Himself purged our sins. We cannot purge our sins. We cannot get rid of one of them. It is through Jesus Christ and Him alone that makes us perfect and fit for heaven. The standard for heaven is perfection. And the only way we're going to get that is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Notice here, though, in the next verse, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. But now look over in chapter 2, verse 1.
Because this is where we kind of are in the book of John, but I'm not going to go through John verse by verse. And I'll tell you why. I think we might miss a little bit of the life of Christ if we go through John verse by verse. And the reason why I say that is because God gave us how many gospels?
4. And he gave us 4 gospels for a reason.
He gave us 4 gospels because it is 4 pieces of the puzzle that must all fit together in order to make it all a complete picture.
There's nothing worse than a puzzle, and you get down to the end and there's 3 or 4 pieces of that thing missing that didn't get put in the box 50 years ago when it got put together by grandma. Okay?
And you put it together and there's these pieces missing. All the pieces have to be there. All the pieces of the puzzle. Matthew was the gospel to the Jews, and it was written portraying Christ as a king. Mark was the gospel to the Romans, portraying Christ as a servant. Luke was a gospel written to the Greeks, showing Christ as a man. And John is a gospel written to everyone, bringing to our minds that Jesus is God. We have a king, a servant, a man, and God. And if I just go through the book of John, you're not going to see some little subtle things about Christ that's so important that I believe that we miss. Because as you look at those appearances in the Old Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one in the road with the sword, in the fire, he's a deliverer. He is God in the Old Testament. There's no problem with seeing that. But the thing is, not only is Jesus Christ God, he is also what? A man. Absolutely. He was born onto this earth. He took on human flesh. And it says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Listen, we don't have the power of an angel. We don't have the constitution of an angel. Angels are what? And I'm going to yell over that baby. Angels are what? Exactly. And they are immortal. We are not immortal, not our flesh, our soul, and our spirit is. We're not immortal. And the Lord, when he made us, we aren't where the angels are in our makeup everything about us. And it says here, and thou madest him a little lower than the angels. What we have to understand is that when he came and was put in the manger that everybody's good with, when he came and went to that manger, what he gave up. He was the captain of what? He was the captain of the Lord's host. The captain of the Lord's host. He was above the angels. He commanded the angels. He could command all the angels to do exactly what he needed them to do. Yet, at a point in time, in between 2 eternities, he did what? This is the most special appearance of Jesus, because he did something I wouldn't have done. Man, if there's one thing you don't do, you don't usually see people want to give up leadership. We see that in our politics, do we not? Once you're in a leadership position, giving up leadership is difficult. Extremely difficult for us as humans. God did that and became like us with flesh. The body that we saw him in the Old Testament was no more when he was incarnate in that virgin. The body that he would have for all eternity future will show what? The marks. That body in eternity past didn't have any marks. It was perfect. It was perfect. But the body that he will have going into the future will always bear the marks. You're not going to have any marks when you get to heaven. The only one that's going to have marks there is who? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Which will remind us what he did and what he went through, and particularly what he gave up. I don't think we
grasp that. What he gave up to come to this earth to become a man. Verse 9, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering. Why? Why was he made a man? So that he came for one purpose. What? To die. To die. He came to die. But we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 1. And we're not going to stay there. Because what we're going to do is, in this study, instead of me going verse by verse through John, we're going to bounce a little bit through the Gospels. Not all of them. I may take a few verses from Mark and Matthew, but I'll be honest with you, I'm going to bounce between two books, and here's why. We need to see Jesus as two things. What? God and man. Luke is the gospel of man. Luke is the gospel to the Greeks. Aside from John, the book of Believe, who is written to everyone, we need to heed as well the gospel of Luke. I realize we have John and Romans, but I'd actually like to see Luke, John, and Romans sometimes. Because there's a part of Christ that we need to see and understand. And that's the fact that he was a man. Because he suffered and he's been through everything you and I have. Everything. That's what makes him so special. The fact that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father and knows what it's like to lose a family member. Why? I don't know when Joseph died, but it was sometime between when he was 12 and when he was 30. Because Joseph was gone. Okay? He knows that. He knows what that's like. He's been through it. Here in John chapter 1, we ended last week kind of at verse 13, 14, and I'm just going to read you verse 14. And then we're going to switch to Luke. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the eternal Word, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Creator of heaven and earth became human flesh. Human flesh. I can't understand it. I like the psalmist said in the psalm we read Wednesday night, I can't attain unto it. I can't even go there. My mind can't go there. He created all things, yet he becomes a man. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What you don't see in the book of John is what? Different from the other Gospels. What don't you see? I mean, we start out John where? In Genesis. The other Gospels don't start out there. We start out John in Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by Him. We actually start in Genesis at John. And then all of a sudden it says, and the Word was made flesh. What's missing? What's missing from John that's in Luke and Matthew? His lineage. Because in John, he's portrayed as God. God doesn't have lineage. He didn't start somewhere. He didn't start in a primordial soup like the evolutionists say we do. God's always been and always will be. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. And Jesus as God has no beginning and has no end. And John shows him as God, and there is no lineage here. It starts right out with the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you're going to see a couple things too, because it immediately, John goes into his ministry at 30 years old. John totally skips 30 years. The Word became flesh, boom, he's getting baptized.
That's because
John concentrates on one thing all the way through that gospel.
Jesus is God. Jesus is God. You know what the native people up north struggled with?
Particularly some of the native people that I dealt with. I had a young woman that struggled with this. She said, I believe in God, but I'm having a problem with Jesus. And Jesus said, you believe in God? Believe also in me. I told her, I said, you will never attain heaven just believing in God. No one will. Everybody talks about God. We still have a semblance of God-fearing people in this country. But God-fearing will not get a living soul to heaven. There's a lot of good people in our country. But when you really get down to what the Bible says is good and not good, none of us measure up. None of us measure up, especially to God's holiness. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now turn back to Luke, because we're going to look at him for a minute. That's God. No lineage, no childhood, no early manhood. That's God. We immediately go to Christ's ministry in the book of John, but not in the book of Luke. Not in the book of Luke. And we're not going to go through the birth. We're not going to go through the birth, okay? We know the story of his birth in Luke. So where we're going to go is this. If you would, go over to chapter 2. And here's where we're going to go. Chapter 2, verse 40. We know about his birth. We know it was miraculous. We know he was born of a virgin. We know that the angel appeared to Mary and to Joseph. We know all the story surrounding John the Baptist, who will make the path straight, who will get the heart of the people off, try to get the heart of the people off of dead orthodox religion back to worshiping Jehovah God as they should. And there was a reason for that. For 400 years, God had been silent. Up until this point, 400 years from the last time that Malachi cried out to the people and told the priests how bad they had messed up. And Malachi laid it flat on the Levites. Let me tell you, the last prophecy in the book of the Old Testament is a condemnation of the leader Levites and how they had departed from God, and how they were partial, and how they dispensed the law, and how that it had become about money. It really did. And there were some other things that in Malachi that God mentioned that he not only did not condone, but actually hated, but we're not going to get into that today. And what happened during those 400 years of silence was, as the people were captive in both Babylon and where they had been spread all over the world at that time, particularly in the Greek Empire just prior to the Romans taking over, what had happened to them was they actually had become religious again. Don't think for one second that the religion of the Jews when Jesus was born was idolatrous anymore. Idolatry was 400 years in the past. There was nothing idolatrous about their worship. The problem was that in the 400 years of silence, 400 years of interpretation by rabbis, not under the leading of the Holy Spirit, added to the law, okay? And piled on, and piled on, and piled on. So we have 400 years of tradition and interpretation, which is read alongside of the Word of God. And what the Pharisees and Sadducees had done was they put it equal to the Word of God. Their idea of what it said was equal to what it said. And that's not how we take this. That's not how we work this.
And at this time, the temple worship was back in swing. Herod's temple was a beautiful, he had built a beautiful, not Solomon's temple by any stretch of the imagination, but they were back in the temple and they were up to their eyeballs in tradition. Orthodox tradition. And into that, Jesus is born. Jesus is born. The Word incarnate is born. And in verse 40 of chapter, man, there is no way we're going to do that. Well, we're going to finish this one tonight. I'm going to tell you that right now. So your roast won't burn. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The child grew. This is not God. This is man. Remember now, there's two parts to him. It's called, I'll give you the Bible college word, the hypostatic union. What does that mean? Nothing. It's a fancy word that a bunch of doctors gave it. It's the union of God and man. It is man and God coming together in this perfect, perfect being that has never happened before and will never happen again. The hypostatic union. But I think we concentrate so hard on the God part at times that we forget the man Christ Jesus. The man. Because that is what naturally, as a man, I'm going to gravitate to. Because I'm afraid of God. And that's what makes him approachable. You see where I'm coming from? That's why God did this. There's no approaching God. You walk into that Holy of Holies back during the time of the tabernacle and you are toast. Because you're imperfect. You're not holy. There's sin and you would immediately die. Not so with Jesus Christ. And you know what's neat? Is he was that way in the Old Testament because Abraham stood there, an imperfect man, and talked to him and begged with him to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. That's who we worship. And the child grew. This is a man. John leaves this out because this is what a man does. This is what these children are doing in this church. They're growing. They're growing. And waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, as much as he grew, there's a little bit of divinity in this verse. Do you see where it is? And wax strong in spirit. We are all born dead in trespasses and sins. Our spirit is dead. We need Jesus Christ to make it alive. He wasn't born that way. He was born with a live spirit, just like Adam and Eve were. And here, this child, even though this child is a man, he is different. He is different. He grew and waxed strong in spirit. I'm going to tell you something. As we progress from where that little baby was at that point, as we progress from her to their children to this age, do we wax strong in spirit? As we progress to the older young people, what do we tend to do as men? We don't grow stronger in spirit unless we're saved. We get worse. We get worse. People aren't getting better. People are getting worse. And without Jesus Christ, there is no end to the, I'll use a bad word, worseness. There's no end to the worseness. It just keeps getting worse. And we see that in our world today. But not with this child. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Listen, wisdom comes from knowledge and experience. So there's wisdom here like the wisdom of a king of old.
Solomon, injected into this child. As much as he's a man, he's different. He is different.
And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
This is not saving grace. Okay? This is a very different grace. This is not unmerited favor in the saving grace that is given to us. This grace is the grace of just pure favor, the favor of God. It is his, not Joseph's, son. It truly is. Now let's get into the meat of it with 10 minutes left. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Let me just explain this. You know what the feast of the Passover is. It's done every year. And it will be done for how long? Forever. The feast of the Passover will be celebrated forever. That's what the Bible says. And it will. There'll be another temple built. And it will be celebrated forever, the feast of the Passover. And here, his parents go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, the feast of the Passover is a seven-day feast. And at this time in Jerusalem, the New Testament historian Josephus says there would have been over 2 million people in Jerusalem. That's a lot of people. They would come from all over the known world. They would travel in. They would make these pilgrimages to Jerusalem. But not everybody made it every year. But you know who did? You know who did? His parents did. You know why? They were faithful parents. They were faithful parents. They never missed a Passover. They never missed a Passover. Listen. Jesus is God, but he was also raised by two human, and the Bible calls them, parents. Character is often instilled, not often, it's always instilled by parents. Jesus is different, yet the same. Remember, he grew and waxed strong in spirit and was filled with wisdom, but character traits came from his parents. They came from his parents. And this is so important, particularly for our young people today, the character traits that we teach our children, particularly of being faithful, fearing God, faithful to God. Turn to Proverbs 22. I wasn't going to go here. We'll just go here real quick. Let's just do this. We're not going to finish the thing. We'll finish. Proverbs chapter 22. There's two verses in here we'll look at real quick. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, in Jesus' later life, and he did this to fulfill the law, but I also believe it was something that was instilled in him as a child, as a man. His parents went to every Passover. And you know what he did? When he became an adult, he went to every Passover. He went to every feast because he did exactly what his parents told him and he did exactly what his parents had taught him from this, from the Word. Now look down at verse 15. Let me just touch on this because it was something I missed in my notes in that first verse there. Filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. This is a child now. Filled with wisdom. What is the opposite of wisdom? Foolishness. Proverbs chapter 22, 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but Jesus never got a licking. ever. Why? Because he didn't have that foolishness. He had wisdom, which made him different. He was
the perfect child.
I'll tell you, I will say this. All those years, my two daughters, I'm telling you, we wore them out. And you know what I'm talking about. But my son, all you had to do was look at him, and he'd stop doing whatever it was he was doing and just obeyed. He did.
Now, down the road, he rebelled. But all through those younger years, he just obeyed. And we're like, oh, man, he's perfect. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's a sinner. And it eventually manifested itself. But here with Christ, it's very different. He never got a spanking. He never got a licking because he was full of wisdom, not foolishness. And I'm going to tell you something today. Parents, timeouts don't cut it. Because the Bible says timeouts don't cut it. I see the timeout kids in Walmart every time I go there. And I don't like what I see. I don't like what I see. I see it in some of my family. Because timeouts don't cut it. What cuts it is what Proverbs says cuts it. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but a rod of correction will drive it far from him. There's a way to do it, and there's a way to do it without abusing children. And you know what? I think that's another wall maybe we ought to build as Christians today, as society continues to say, you can't do that anymore.
Sure, we don't have to do it anymore, and we'll lose every single one of our children. And that's a rabbit. I just shot it. Now the parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Every year they went. Now, this feast was located in Jerusalem, and Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Guess what? That's a haul. Okay? Why? Because they don't have a Mitsubishi. They got sandals. And that's how they're getting to Jerusalem. And it's a 30-hour walk. I did the computations.
And that's on asphalt roads with good weather. 30 hours straight to walk from Nazareth to Jerusalem.
So this was no cakewalk, no pun intended, to go from Nazareth to Jerusalem for this feast. This was 30 hours, and guess how many siblings Jesus had at this time? How many? How many brothers and sisters did he have? I think I know. Why do you know? Because the Bible tells us. He had four brothers, and he didn't have both sisters. He had more than two sisters because of the Greek in the book of Mark. So he had at least three sisters and four brothers, and that makes eight. Under 12. Bing, 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 bing. Okay? That leaves eight.
That's a pretty big family to walk.
And we'll get back to that because that plays into this whole thing. And when they made these pilgrimages, they made them as family groups. They traveled together for what?
Protection. Safety. They traveled in large caravans. When I went to and from Tuktoyaktuk, when the weather was bad, we would all get together at the store late in the day and go, when you guys going? When you guys going? Okay, let's all meet down at the end of the ice road at 7 o'clock. And 7 or 8 or 9 trucks would drive up just to stay together for safety.
Back then, there was the problem of beasts. There was the problem of bandits. And they traveled in large groups and the families. And unlike our families today, America has become so fragmented. You know what I appreciate about the native people of the North? Their connection still to family. God forgive me, but I haven't talked to my aunt in 15 years until yesterday. That's not the case here. Not the case, okay? Not the case in this culture either. Family was very close. They would have all traveled together. They would have hung out together. They would have stayed together during this entire trip. And they would have been this big melting pot of little kids because they all had 7 or 8 kids, probably. All of them did. They all had 7 or 8 kids. And the families there were traveling together to Jerusalem to go to this feast with all of these children in a large family group. Now, when his parents went to Jerusalem, verse 41, every year at the feast of the Passover, and I cannot stress enough the faithfulness of the parents there. Every year they did this. One of them youngins could have been little, right? One of those youngins could have been tiny, and they would have been bing, 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 bing. And mom and dad have got to keep track of all of them and take care of all of them. And then you got all the other family mixed in and some over here and some over there. And how do you feed them on a trip like that? And what do you do when the weather's bad? And every year they went to the Passover. And it says, and when he was 12 years old, I disagree with some commentators that this was the first time he had ever been to the temple. I don't agree with that. I believe he was at that temple every year from the time he was born. Because 40 days afterward, there was a ceremonial purification after the child was born and Mary and Joseph went up to the temple. They followed the Old Testament commandments of Scripture. His parents did. They followed the Word of God. Now, I know we're talking about Jesus today, but I got all you parents sitting in here, so might as well take a crack here because it's important. Because there's many ways in my life that I failed as a parent. I did. I wasn't faithful. I tried to schedule work as much as I could. Oh, I was lost. But at the same time, I wasn't faithful. But these parents were. It says, and when he was 12 years old, now 12, between the age of 12 and 13, a Jewish boy goes from being what to what?
Yeah, he goes from being a boy to a young man right at this age. And it's not going to be on everybody's birthday. Some are going to be closer to 13 because it's usually 13, and some are going to be a little further away. But if they can't get there before the next Passover, then this was Jesus's 13th, so to speak, time down there, and it would have been a special time for him at this time. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. You know what I did find in Scripture? I found in Scripture, I looked up every time the number 12 years old came up. 3 times. 1, there was a 12-year-old girl that was healed by who? Jesus. And then we hear this about Jesus at 12 years old. And then we hear about Manasseh, the king of Israel, who took the throne at how old? 12. However, what a contrast. I got into that yesterday and it was getting too deep, so I had to go back to this. Because as I looked at the contrast, it was unbelievable. Manasseh did wickedly in the sight of the Lord, and the Jewish people of Judah never recovered from his reign. And he started at 12 years old. What a difference here. When he was 12 years old, he went up to the temple of Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph, notice what it calls Joseph. It says Joseph and Mary, right? No. It says Joseph and his mother. There's a reason for that. You know why? Because it doesn't say his father and mother. His father and mother. Because at this time in the life of our Savior, there's starting to be a separation. There's something else to be said for 12 years old. Would you not agree with me that at about the age of 12, that's when most young people start becoming what? Spiritually aware. I'm serious. It's right around that time. God doesn't nail that down in Scripture, but I'm telling you right now, right around that time is when children start to become spiritually aware. Some of them because of their maturity before it a little bit, some of them after, and it all deals with that wisdom and maturity. But God put that there for a reason. Okay? God put that there for a reason.
And you'll see that in a few other verses that we're definitely not going to get to today. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind at Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. First, let me just say this. It says that Jesus tarried behind. That means to stay, to abide, to continue, to lodge. That's definition one. Definition two, to stay behind, to stay in expectation, to put off going or coming, to remain. I like what it says there, to abide or to continue. Because from day one, the feast lasted 7 days. Jesus was where? I guarantee you he was not playing with the other children. This was an important trip to the temple for him. He was not playing with the other children. He was not running around Jerusalem while his parents did the Passover. He was actively involved in it. And I believe he was there every day of the 7 days. And when the family picked up on the last day and left, he did what he'd been doing for 7 days because he was so immersed in what was going on there in that temple. And he stayed there. When everybody else picked up, he left. This is not an act of disobedience. This is not an act of sin. It is not an act of rebellion. It is an act of miscommunication on the part of his parents, and it is 100 and totally completely on them, not him. Okay? 100% on the parents, not him. It's interesting that some commentators actually kind of lean it that way. And I'm like, how can you do that? He's God. He's perfect. This is a perfect child who has never disobeyed his parents, never been late for anything, never not come home when he was supposed to, never any of that stuff. Yet he tarries in the temple. Why? Because he had gotten to a point in his heart and in his mind as a man that what's going on here is the most important thing in the world. And he got that as a 12-year-old child. Why can't we get that as adults? Why can't we get that as adults? Why can we do everything but come to the house of God? And I don't mean necessarily this building. Every time you crack this book, you're coming to the house of God. Yet everything else is more important to us, everything, than this, than about what's going on in that temple. And if there's ever a day or there's ever an age, and we're going to close with this for now and we'll finish this message tonight. If there's ever a day or an age where we are distracted by so many things, which is why I had to sit down there in the fellowship hall this morning during Sunday school. I would have loved to have heard Pastor's message, but there's so many things that distract and get you off track in this day and age when the most important thing is about what we're doing right here, right now. Amen. Nothing else matters. Amen. Nothing else really matters. Now I got to get that through my thick skull as well. Yet he tarried behind
as a 12-year-old child. What a rebuke that should be to all of us. We'll close with that. Stand, if you would, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.